I'm excited about what God is doing in his church. I wish that sometimes I lived in an environment where I thought I had God figured out and I could pretty much control what God was doing. I couldn't control what God was doing, but I could resist almost everything he could do. And find myself in a dilemma of letting God eventually get me to a place where I was broken, where I had nothing to offer and had nothing figured out. And I emptied myself of any assumption that I knew how God did things. That's the kind of God that we worship here at New Heights, and it's the kind of God that we find in Scripture. God has a plan, and he invited people to be a part of that plan. People trusted their system, they trusted their ideologies, they trusted their experience more than they trusted in the voice of a God that would speak to them. And we find all throughout Scripture, almost every page of Scripture says, God said. And yet we live in a world where people wonder if God still speaks. Well, if a God that started everything by speaking, he continues to speak to this day. Sometimes he uses people. Sometimes he uses donkeys. Sometimes he uses the weather. People kept looking for God in the Old Testament to speak to them through different superstitions or events or activities. And they find out that it was through the still small voice sometimes. Not that God can't speak through storms. God can, because he has no limitations. That's the God of Scripture that we study. He had a plan. He pursued a love relationship with each and every human down through history. Eventually, comes up with his final resolution of what's going to take care of the possibilities, of all possibilities, if anyone wants to have a relationship with him, it's going to have to come through his son, Jesus Christ. Why Jesus? What's so unique about him? We're going to find out that we're going to look at the very first sermon manuscript that Paul ever preached. Now, it's not the first sermon he preached, but it's the first manuscript that we have verbatim, word for word, of what Paul preached that day in this isolated city where there was a synagogue, but nobody had heard of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. They had heard about this Messiah that was promised, and they read Scripture that that specifically said that there would be a Messiah. But they did not believe in Jesus Christ because they had not heard the story. Now, we've been in the book of Acts, and we're in the 13th chapter today. And there's a man that just became a new convert. His name was Saul. He had a Hebrew name of a tribe of Benjamin name. His name was Saul. He had a confrontation with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He becomes a Christian. He's in Damascus, which is about 150 to 200 miles north of Jerusalem. He's gone there because he hated the message of Jesus Christ. He's gone there to arrest people who would say that they knew Jesus, the Messiah. He went there to persecute them and to punish them. And even he's been a witness to the death of one that was proclaimed Jesus as Lord. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. So now we have this guy named Saul who has become a convert to the Messiah. He has become a follower to this Messiah. And in Damascus, while he's in Damascus, he began, while a brand new Christian, he began to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Shortly thereafter, he took a little trip a little bit down to the south and east of Damascus there during that first few weeks of his conversion. We don't know exactly what he did there, but we do know that he went to this region. He came back to Damascus, and before he finishes his time in Damascus, he travels down to Jerusalem and meets with the apostles, a brand new convert who had special letters from the religious leadership down in Jerusalem to go and arrest people in Damascus. Everybody was scared to death of this guy. We heard he's got a reputation of hating the message of Jesus Christ. There's this guy named Barnabas who had been up to Antioch of Syria, had been up to Damascus, He'd been hanging out up there. He'd heard about this guy named Saul, who used to persecute anybody that believed in Jesus Christ. So he steps forward and encourages the people to let Saul come to the fellowship with the apostles. And so by virtue of giving testimony that this guy really has had a confrontation with Jesus, it's okay, it's safe, at least I believe it's safe, for him to come and speak to us. So he met with the apostles for a short time, and then they snuck him back out of town because he got ran out of Damascus. They had to let him out through a basket through the wall to get out of town because people were hunting down, because some of the people that he had been traveling with hated the idea that he now had a confrontation with Jesus, that the message of Jesus Christ was bogus, and it was not good, and we're going to kill it right here and now, and we're going to kill this guy named Saul. And so they were hunting him down. So all the rest of his ministry, somebody hates the message that Saul is willing to die for, willing to be beaten for, willing to travel 900 miles by land to be able to share, to go by ship and to endure beatings and whippings, to endure imprisonment, and to endure the ridicule and the constant fear of somebody wanting to end his life because he was now a talker about Jesus. He was a witness to Jesus Christ. So one day, he and Barnabas end up in Antioch, Syria. Antioch, Syria is about 250 to 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Because of the persecution that was going on in Judea, down in Jerusalem, in the area of Jerusalem, the Christians began to scatter. They were all Jewish Christians or God-fearing Gentiles who were basically Jews. They believed in the Jewish faith, but they were not Jews by race, by family. They weren't born into the Jewish family, okay? So here they are, and they're in Antioch, Syria, and in this city is the first time people are called Christians, the record of the Book of Acts says. In Antioch of Syria, there was a group of guys one afternoon sitting around praying. Two of them are Saul and Barnabas. There's, I think, five other gentlemen that are there, and they're named. They were praying, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set aside for me Saul and Barnabas to do a special work that I've called them to. Now, nobody seems to know exactly what that is. It's not explained at this point in the story of the Book of Acts, but they've been told that they've been set aside by the Holy Spirit for a special work that God had for them. So immediately, they get in, they travel down to the coast from Antioch, Syria, get in a boat, and they go over to the island of Cyprus, which is out in the Mediterranean Sea. They get on the east end of that, they come to the east end of that island, they get out, and they travel and they walk all the way across this island of Cyprus. And they get to the city, the capital of Paphos. At Paphos, there's a governor there that has heard the story of Jesus. He wants to know more. So he calls on Saul and Barnabas to come and give him a little chat. There was a sorcerer there in the room that day that opposed the gospel. They said, this is a bunch of crap. It's a lie. It's not true. And he tried to convince the governor that Paul and Silas didn't know what they were doing. God intervened and miraculously rescued the situation, and the governor believed because of their message. The governor of this city, of this island now, is a believer in Jesus Christ. Shortly thereafter, they get back on a boat, and they sail up north to what is now Turkey. They go straight north of the island. They land at Perga. Allergies, not COVID. I think. So they travel north and they land at Perga or Antilia, which is the coastal harbor of Perga. And they get out, they share the gospel there. Then they go inland. They begin to march inland. These two guys, for the first time, nobody has reached into this region. No Christians have been chased out of town this far away. Now they're some 1,500 miles, 900 miles away from Jerusalem. They're still trying to figure out exactly who are we supposed to preach to anyway. And so they come to this other city named Antioch. It's Antioch of Pisidia. It's the first town that they come to after they preach the gospel down at Perga on the coast. They get inland, and this now, they've gone up here, they've left Pamphylia, the region of Pamphylia, which is along the coast. Now they're in the land of Galatia, the region of Galatia, and there are four churches that they begin in this thing. They begin to go from town to town. They go to Antioch Pisidia. They preach the gospel there, and they start a church. They're there about 4 months, and they get out. They get up. They walk out of town. They go up to a town called Iconium. They end up at Iconium. They spend about 4 months there sharing the gospel and building the church and establishing the church. Then they go down to Lystra. They preach the gospel there in Lystra, and this is where it gets serious. Paul gets beaten, stoned, left for dead outside of town there because he was sharing the name of Jesus with his community. He gets up and he goes to the next town, and that's Derbe. He spends about 4 months in each of these towns his first year on this missionary trip. He turns around. It takes him a year to get back, all the way back to Antioch of Syria, which is where he started from with Barnabas when the day that they were praying and they asked, the Holy Spirit called him to a special work. But the first message that we have that Paul ever preached, and we know the content of his message because it's recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, is this town of Antioch of Pisidia. Now, he's been preaching all the way across the island of Cyprus. He's preached other messages in Damascus and Syria, but we don't know what his message was other than that he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we know exactly what he says in today's passage. In the 13th chapter, it's the first message that we have a record of the manuscript of Paul's sermon to the church or to the people in Antioch of Pisidia. In this region of Galatia, where they're at, they go to the synagogue. The synagogue is a place where Jews would gather to hear the scriptures read and to share about their faith. In verse 13, it tells a little bit of what I've already told you. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark, who later writes the Gospel of Mark, was traveling with them all the way from Antioch of Syria, all the way out to the island, across the island. He sails now up there, and they land at Perga, and they're getting ready to go inland. But here it says John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. This first missionary trip that Paul has gone on, other than just hanging out in churches, he'd been invited to come to Antioch of Syria because Barnabas was there encouraging the church. And he went and got Paul, who had spent 10 years after he left Jerusalem, he spent 10 years in his hometown of Tarsus. So it's not that far. It's about 100 miles. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Saul, comes back down there, and they continue. They begin to work together. And this is when they had that prayer, remember? And they sent him on a mission trip. Now, there are all kinds of forces that are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have to be beaten or chased out of town. I just have a hard time figuring out if I care enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ to share it with my neighbor. or to talk to a waitress about it, or to talk to anybody about it, because we live in America, religion is your own business, right? It's nobody else's business. It's a private affair. Well, nowhere in the gospel, in the gospel accounts, nor in the Bible, will you find that our faith is a private. It's personal, but it's never private. It is a personal experience when you say yes to Jesus Christ, but it is your relationship with God was never to be private. It was always to be public. Personal and public is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That's why saved can say yes to Jesus Christ one evening and then give testimony, because it is now she's had a personal encounter with God and she's gone public, that she's unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is with each and every one that has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They give testimony that Jesus has come into their life and changed them. Paul wrote in the Bible, we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. This is what takes place with the Spirit of God moves in and we become a new creation. He begins to change us from the inside. Christianity is not a faith of conformity where you start behaving yourself and you start acting like other Christians. No, it is a transformation by the Spirit on the inside so that your outside starts matching the righteousness of the inside, where Jesus penetrates and changes us on the inside. So many of us in America have made a religion of the mind and not of the Spirit. Christianity says, God will go where nobody else can go. And he's going to infiltrate your spirit. He's going to kill that which is foreign and alien from God, and he will give life to that which, because he is life, he gives life to the innermost being. Then everything else surrenders to that spirit. That's what Christianity teaches. That's what Christianity is about. Sorry. So, what are these boys doing in Antioch of Pisidia? They're in Antioch of Pisidia, and it says this: on the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings of the books of Moses, and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. See, what happens is that if you were a Pharisee, you would show up and you would put on your Pharisee clothes. And if you were from out of town, nobody knew who you were because you just showed up down at the synagogue. But if you wore your Pharisee clothes, they say, hey, it looks like we have a guest here today. Let's invite the guest to share with us. And that's exactly what took place. Well, Barnabas and Saul shows up in Antioch of Pisidia. They go to the synagogue, they listen to the scriptures they're read, which they always do, and they look over and they see these two guys dressed in pharmaceutical clothes, especially this guy named Saul. And so they ask him, they send them, and say, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Would you speak to us today? Here we have the first sermon that Paul ever preached. That we have a record of his words. So Saul stood up, he lifted his hand to quiet them, and he started speaking. Men of Israel, he was talking to the Jews, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, those of you that worship the one true God, but you're not Jews. He had two groups in the audience that day. Men of Israel, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Right away, he's got some credibility. He knows a little bit about our history. We've all studied this. We know that this guy knows what he's talking about. He's familiar with our history of our people. Then, with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God put up with these people for 40 years. He's telling a little more of their history. Then he goes on to say, then he destroyed seven nations of Canaan and gave them a land to gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. They didn't work for it, they didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it. It was given to them as an inheritance. It was given to them as a gift from the God. They inherited this from God. These seven nations of Canaan lost their land, and God gave it to the people of Israel. And it goes on to say, and this all took about 450 years for this to take place. After that, God gave them judges to rule over them until the time of Samuel the prophet. Now we have Samuel the prophet. So we have judges that have ruled. God's been involved in. We have a God that's active, the God of the people of Israel. And then Paul continues to tell more of the story. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David. Oh, our great pride and joy, the number one man, David, the greatest king in our history. So he's talking about, now he's got their, really got their attention. Remember, Saul was a king, he ruled for 40 years, but then David came along. A man with whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Our hero, our national hero, David, is the key. He is very, very important to our faith, to our journey. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Now, this is brand new information, hot off the press. Nobody's ever said anything like this in this little town of Pisidia, of Antioch of Pisidia. Nobody's ever heard that David has a descendant named Jesus. This is the first time that these people have ever heard this. They believed all the stories about Saul and about David. They knew all that, but they never heard of this Jesus. For the first time, they get introduced. They hear the name of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, God promised a Savior to Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached the gospel to all the people of Israel. John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins. They need to do three things, according to John the Baptist. The people of Israel need to repent of their sins. What does that mean? They need to turn away from their sin. They need to turn away from sin. They need to stop doing that which is hideous and unacceptable to God. And they need to continue to do that, just like the church today needs to continue to live and repent and live continuously turning away from sin. So John the Baptist introduced that idea. The second thing that he says, not only do you need to turn away from sin, but you need to turn to God. You need to turn to God. And then he goes on to say, John the Baptist introduced another level. He says, you need to be baptized. You need to go public that you're a follower of this great God. And so he preached a baptism of repentance, that you turned away from your sin and you turned toward God. And they were baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, do you guys think I'm the Messiah? Do you really think that I'm the Messiah? No, I am not, John said. But he is coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be a slave or even to untie his sandals. Brothers, Paul stopped and looked them all in the eye. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, you people who come from the Jewish faith, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. We're supposed to be sharing this message. I'm here to share this message with you. The people of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. So he's pointing back at Jerusalem. This all took place down in Jerusalem, and the people, the leaders, the religious leaders, didn't even recognize Jesus as the one that the prophets and the laws of the books of Moses and the prophets have been prophesying about. Instead, They condemned him and is doing, and in doing this, they fulfill the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. So fulfillment of the scripture. The promise that all the indications is that this Jesus, nobody realized that he was the one that God was sending. And I'm here to share with you that now we know who he is. And that's the story of salvation. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. And when they had done all that the prophecies said about him, when they had done everything to him that the prophecy said to them, it says that they took him down off the cross and they placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Now this is where the story really changes. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is why the church has a message. It's why it's the power of the resurrection that we believe and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, he was just another guy that came along and began to teach about God. But the thing that sets Jesus Christ apart is the fact that he died on the cross and was raised again by God to show that he had the authority, the power, and the right to be able to forgive men of their sins, to be set free from the guilt and shame, to be set free to live in the freedom of living in a relationship with the Holy God, where the Spirit of God can come now and live and dwell within a man. We take on his righteousness. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot. We're dependent upon the resurrected Lord to give us his righteousness so that we're made right in the eyes of an almighty God that will judge each and every one in accordance with whether we responded to Jesus Christ and asked him to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. He goes on to say, give some more evidence that he quotes a couple of passages in the book of Psalms. He goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus, that people didn't get understand who Jesus was. And here it's what it says. It says, and when they had done all this, the prophecies, they took him down and put him on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. And over a period of days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. People that hung out with him saw Jesus alive and walking around. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. We're out sharing in synagogues so people will know that Jesus was the Messiah. And now we are here to bring you the good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and the people are now fulfilled. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessing I promised to David. And another psalm explains it even more fully. It says, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference of David. For after David had lived out God's will in his own generation, he died and was buried and he decayed. We have his tomb over here. We know where he was buried. No. It says it was a reference to someone else. Somebody whose body would not decay. Someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. The brothers lived. He said, brothers, I want you to listen to this now. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. See, nobody ever seems to be satisfied with how things look in God's sight in our culture. We want to know what it makes. We're trying to impress somebody. We want to know what they think of us. What do they think of the church? What do they think of the message? And so we try to make it look good so that it might look good in their sight, or it might look good in my friend's sight, or some church's sight, or some pastor's sight. But Paul says that all that matters is what does it look like in God's sight? He says, and everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. Something that the law of Moses could never do. The law always condemns you and will always find you guilty. Jesus wants to set you free from that guilt. He wants you to be right in the sight of God. And so he invites you to live in a love relationship with him by allowing his spirit to come into you and to make you righteous, to make you whole, to make you complete. And then Paul stops and he just looks him all in the eye and says, all right, be careful. Now, you all be careful, you brothers. The prophet's words apply to you. And this is from the Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where he quotes this passage. He's in the Old Testament again. As he preached to these Jewish people, he says, look, you mockers, and be amazed and die. In other words, quit telling God how he has to do things. Die to your self-will. Die, surrender yourself to what God's going to do. Because even if God does the most amazing things, you won't believe it. He goes on, the prophet Habakkuk wrote, he says, I am doing something in your own day, something that you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you about it. So God's doing something that cannot be explained by humanity. It can only be explained that God did it. And that the prophet Habakkuk says, nobody's going to believe that. People aren't even going to believe it if they told them that. And Paul's up here and goes, I'm here to tell you, the message is right. Jesus has got a story for you, and it's time for you to embrace. And then he concludes the message. He's concluded this message. They get done, and then the boys are standing around, and everybody wants them to come back and preach next Sunday. Tell us more. Would you tell us more next Saturday, the next Sabbath? Would you tell us more about the story? And as Paul and Silas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and many devout converts to Judaism, those God-fearing Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas. And the two men, now get this, the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. Everybody is trusting in the law. Just give me a system. Just tell me what I need to do. This living in a relationship with God is too difficult. It's too hard. I'm not sure that I really am cut out for that. And God says, well, nobody's been cut out for it. That's why it's Jesus Christ. That's why he's the dead Messiah that was raised again is the message that you have. It's the resurrected one. God says you're not cut out for this except unless you rely upon the grace of God. Rocky Good spent most of his life going from one Bible study to another. If you just do one more Bible study, Rocky, maybe you'll get it together. Maybe if you just memorize two more verses, then you'll have it, you'll be mature and you'll grow. If you'll just serve, if you'll just teach, if you'll just do this. And I spent years and years spending my life ordering whatever Nashville told me to order to make sure that we kept up, so we kept everybody busy. And we forgot to reach out and let Jesus speak to us. We forgot to trust in the Spirit of God. We forgot. Now, I'm not blaming the church. I'm blaming Rocky Good because I put on the blinders. And I found myself empty. And finally, I got to the place where I didn't want to live. All I wanted was to experience God. I didn't want to be a part of a system anymore. I wanted to be a part of a relationship with the living God. And whenever you begin to follow the Spirit of God, you don't have any control. You don't even wake up. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't know what you're supposed to do, except you're supposed to follow. That's what it means to follow and to live in the Spirit, is to follow the Spirit's leadership. That's why we wake up in the morning and we're doing this daily Bible reading. We want to learn to live in a relationship with God, not in a system. The key is not reading Scripture. The key is in seeking God. And some days God uses Scripture to speak to us, and some days he uses donkeys, and he uses preachers, and he uses friends, and he uses circumstances, and he uses empty gas tanks. And he uses broken relationships. And we get to a place where we're desperate enough where we don't want to trust in ourselves. We only want to trust in the God that's pursuing a love relationship with us. And to let that Spirit take control and provide leadership and guidance. And it requires us to surrender our all to Him. For He is a trustworthy God that loves you. And the reason He's trustworthy is because He was dead, but now He's alive. It's the resurrection that Paul preached that day that changed their life and for the people in Antioch of Pisidia. And then the next town that they went to and the next town and the next town. And that's why Paul would never give up and he'd never quit obeying the Spirit. Because he gave up on the system and he trusted in a relationship through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we have so much to learn about what it is to live in the comfort and also the confusion and the mystery of your Spirit. I pray that we would learn to trust your Spirit, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. You're going to be leading people to do things that they don't answer to us, they have to answer to you. And yet it makes us uncomfortable. We like to be in control. We're like Saul before he became a Christian. We want people to plug into systems, and systems don't allow us to live in a love relationship. It's only when we surrender to you and your ways that we finally understand what grace to continue to live in the grace that you offer. Help us to love you enough to say yes to everything you have to say, to be obedient to that which you have revealed, and to be obedient to that which you're about to say. Whatever that might be, may we follow your Spirit, the Spirit and the truth. For you are our God, and we are your people, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you rise as we have a closing song? Thank you, Sage, for letting me baptize you.